are celebrating 2017, the Lord blessing us with a year of growth, hopefully personally and spiritually and as a church body in 2016, and looking forward to what the Lord would have to do in our lives, both through pleasant things, marvelous things, great victories, as well as times of pain. That God is present. God uses all kinds of things, and we want to prepare. We can't know all that God has planned, but we want to prepare to meet God each day during this year. And so we have a three-week series on how to prepare for 2017. If you're a guest here, normally, or if you're coming back for the winter, which is a very good choice, or if you're moving here, which is a really, really excellent choice, we'll help you move. We're kind of going through the Bible chronologically, verse by verse, book by book. But we, every once in a while, we'll take a little break from that to do something special like, I don't know, Christmas, New Year's, that kind of thing. And we'll be talking about this stuff. We'll be talking about some leadership stuff as well. And then getting back into the book of 1 Corinthians where we left off as we're walking with the early church chronologically, should the Lord tarry. Anyway, that's the plan. Our theme passage for this three-week series is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 7 and following. And I did the context last week. Not going to do that again. Just give you the verse. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. By the way, how is that New Year's resolution going for bodily discipline? Has that lasted now a full week? Bodily discipline, and it's good. It is of little profit, according to the Bible. It is of profit, and so you want to keep up with the temple that God has given to you. It is good to have some resolutions regarding bodily discipline. It's a good thing. Bodily discipline is of little profit, but if you're going to really focus on something, godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise both for the present life and also for the life to come. Some of you asked me about that last phrase, I didn't comment on it last time, I don't think. The life to come, you say, well, we shed this fallen nature and we're with the Lord, and I mean, really, do we have to, whatever we is developing our character here, does it really make a difference later? And there's several answers to that, but one quick answer I want you to think about is we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, okay? Not the great white throne judgment. Now, if you're not a believer, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and good luck. Okay, it's not going to happen, okay, because you have sin in your life, and your sin, one sin, that's one act of disobedience against God's law, separates you eternally from God, let alone two or three or four or, I don't know, if you're like me, like millions of heinous things, like not loving God the way I should love God. That's the worst sin. Valuing Him, focusing on Him, not loving others the way I love myself. No, those are the two great ones. According to Jesus, those are the two great commandments. So the two greatest sins. And the list goes on and on and on and on. We commit sin in our hearts. I mean, it's a bad scene. I have a dismal account if it wasn't messed with by God. Fortunately, it has, and all my sin has been transferred to Jesus Christ. All of His righteousness has been transferred to me, and that's a great transaction. If you haven't entered that transaction, we want to help you do that today according to the promises of God's Word. The Bible says, He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When we're united to Jesus, we become as righteous as God is righteous. How could that be? All of our sin removed to Jesus, all of His righteousness transferred to us. We are now judicially speaking in the court of God, in the annals of God, we are as righteous as God is righteous because we all have all of goods. We have all of Jesus' good stuff transferred to our account. All of our bad stuff has been transferred to Him, and He paid the penalty for all of that on the cross. It's done. It's forgotten, not to be brought back up again. But the judgment seat of Christ, now again, if you're not a Christian, if you're not trusting Christ, then good luck because you're going to, the book of your life will be opened and you're done. nobody makes it. You can read about it if you want to read about your future in Revelation chapter 20, last book of the Bible. The last three chapters are 20, 21, and 22. And so the third to the last chapter, read about it in chapter 20, the end of chapter 20. You're not going to make it, okay? Just letting you know, okay? I love you. It's not going to happen for you, all right? So transfer your trust to Jesus Christ. Be made as righteous as God is righteous in that transaction. Simply come to him and say, Jesus, I want to trust you as my Savior and Lord. No turning back and being blown away by your grace. Now I want to follow you. I want to live for you. And this is a great day for you to come, because this is this outline that you have is a great way to live for the Lord. I'll tell you, if you want to grow rapidly in your knowledge of him and your walk with him. Again, we're going to stand before the judgment seat, though, and you say, how does godliness prepare us for that day? Well, what godliness is a devotion to God, a closeness, walking closely with God, therefore becoming more and more like him in character, and that has everything to do with the way I treat other people. It has everything to do with the way I treat God and my stewardship entrusted to me of everything, my time, my money, and my energy, and all of that stewardship I will give an account for before the Lord Jesus Christ. My sin won't be brought up, but my stewardship will. And so I'm going to live, if you hold to a millennium, it seems like, again, the beginning of Revelation 20, you can read about this in many other places in the Bible, allude to it. There's going to be, it appears there's going to be a 1,000-year period after this age. Jesus is going to come back. There'll be a 1,000-year period. And what we live, merit in this life by our stewardship will be lived out during that 1,000-year period. So it's kind of like, if you can remember back in high school, if you hung around with me, you didn't make good choices, okay? I'm just, because none of my friends made good choices, okay, including me. So if you had a different gang, that was cool. But, you're in high school, and you're training, and then you maybe go to college or junior college or, whatever, and then you get an occupation. Well, this is kind of like school, and you're going to have an occupation, and that's going to be lived out during that 1,000-year period, if you will, okay? So if you think, well, I'm set for life, you're sitting here, you're kind of smug. You're spiritual, but you're kind of smug, going, I've made it in life. I've made it. I'm a self-made guy, and I got stuff for my kids, my grandkids. I got barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm set. This is like 80 years, 100 years. You got a 1,000-year period coming. What's going to be happening during that time? And the way you live, your closeness to God, and therefore what you do with what he's entrusted you, has everything to do with that 1,000-year period. And then there's a new heavens and a new earth after that. So, anyway, that's not to make you uneasy. So get us all to think, okay? That's one of the ways it affects the life to come. That was way too long on, but it's okay. We got plenty of time. We've got a whole year to go through this. All right, so bodily discipline, that's cool. That's great. Good. Go for it. Softball players especially. Be good to stretch out maybe at least before the game, maybe eat this a little bit less before games. I don't know. Is that going to help? I don't know. Anyway, all right. Bodily discipline, good. Godliness, profitable for everything. Next verse, it is for this that we labor. We Christian leaders, your leaders in this church, we labor, we strive. This is our focus, to incite you to godliness, closeness, devotion to God. Because we have fixed our hope on the living God. What that means is we're not sucked into stuff in this life. He's coming back again. We just talked about our hope and Jesus coming back again. Man, we're fixed on that day. That's what matters, and living godly today affects that day. He is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. In other words, when you believe in him, you are saved from your sin, and you can look forward to his second coming and to that 1,000-year period we talked about and a new heavens and a new earth following that time. Therefore, prescribe and teach these things, leaders in this church, verse 11. All right, so that's our theme passage. We want to focus on godliness. And by way of review, we only covered two of these points last time. You said this is a three-week series. We covered two points last time. Let me do the math. I don't know. We'll see. It's planned to be 3 weeks, and it'll be whatever it is. There's means that God has given to us that some of our forefathers in the Christian faith have termed means of grace. They may not list all of these means out, but what that phrase is all about is God brings growth. You can't grow yourself physically, Well, you can't if you overeat. But you can't grow yourself physically healthy, big and tall and strong and all that kind of thing. God's got to do that. But he gives you means, like sleeping and like exercise and like good food. He gives you means by which you can grow strong physically up to a certain age, and then it's all over. But spiritually, fortunately, there's no all over, okay? We can keep growing spiritually. We can't grow ourselves, but God gives us means by which we grow. And so we've listed some of those means, or I think, all the means, quite frankly, in this little handout that we've given to you in the bulletin. So again, pull that out and take a look at it. No blanks in it, so we can really focus on the text of Scripture with each one of them. As many texts, we could take a month or a year, really, on each one, but we're going to try to go through this fairly rapidly. All right, so these are means that God uses to bring growth in our lives. We need to avail ourselves in a disciplined way to these means. Number one, obviously, are the person, the number one group, there's three groups of these means that God's given to us. First of all, there's the personal stuff. This is the stuff we don't announce to other people. This is just, this is what we do each day or in our lives privately as we walk with the Lord. Every day we're praying and worshiping all day long. And we have those special times alone with the Lord. We talked about this last time. And our, a passage for that among many is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and following. We believers walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? We pray all day long. What is prayer? It's not babble. It's listening for the voice of God all day long. We walk by the Spirit. If we do that, we won't carry out the desires of the fallen nature, this flesh. That's where the warfare is. My fallen nature doesn't want me to be godly. It wants me to be self-centered and just focus on myself. Flip God off, flip other people off, do whatever pleases me. My life is mine. My money is mine. My time is mine. That's the flesh. And I got that same warfare on the inside as you do. For the flesh, next verse, sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh. They're opposite of one another, so you don't do the stuff you please. So there's a warfare on the inside of every believer. The fallen nature that is never eradicated in this life is always wanting to be just like a two-year-old child. But the Spirit of God who's on the inside, if we've trusted Christ, is guiding us to live a sacrificial, loving, truly loving sacrificial lifestyle. And, a worshipful lifestyle, a lifestyle of esteeming others and honoring others and valuing them and sacrificing for them even our lives. And so you got that. There's a battle on the inside all day, every day, if you're like me. But that's a sign that you're a believer. And so how do I overcome this fallen nature and grow in godliness? I'm in the battle. I'm choosing to listen to the voice of God's Spirit and say yes no matter what, hopefully. Another passage on this would be Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we want to be listening for the voice of God. The result of that is, in Galatians 5, is growth in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the husband you want. That's the wife you want. You want a godly husband. You want a godly wife. You want a godly friend. You want a godly church. What is godliness? It produces love, joy, peace. It's not some holier-than-thou weird religious attitude. That's bizarre religion, okay? We're talking about biblical Christianity doesn't produce a guy with white hair walking around in a robe and, it produces a genuine guy, a genuine gal that is truly loving, that is truly joyous, that's truly at peace in this world and produces peace, etc., okay? So that's what we're after. How does that happen? Number one, just listening for the voice of God all day long, every day. And just saying yes as we go. And we're going to miss it sometimes. It's okay. It's not okay. But when we do, God, I'm sorry. I didn't listen to you. Or I just willfully disobeyed you. And we come back and we continue to listen to the voice of God. As we do that, we grow, obviously. Okay? Number two is the Bible. Good hand illustration. I think we covered this last time. When the Bible's like a sword. And I need to hear it. I need to read it. I need to study it. I need to memorize it. And I need to meditate on it. Why do I want to memorize it? So I can meditate on it. Why do I want to study it? So I can memorize it well. I know what I'm, you know, what the passage is talking about that I'm memorizing. I got to hear it from taught by other people. And we've got so many great online sermon sources today. We got to be publishing those. I think some great links on our website. And we read it on our own. We study it. Just word by word, phrase by phrase, as we teach here, and I think in about all of our groups, we memorize parts of it, and then all of it if we can, and then we're thinking about God's word all day long and living it out. It performs its work in us, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the passage you have in front of you. I think we covered some other passages last time. That's all by way of review. Moving on now, those two things are absolutely essential. Got to have them, okay? A third thing that we do just privately, we don't announce this to other people. This is just our private walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is fasting and solitude. Sometimes they go together, sometimes they're different, but what is that all about? Solitude is just getting alone. There's a lot of maybe some single mothers around going, what's solitude? I'd love to have some solitude. Great. It would be a great ministry for us to help single mothers with that. Or single grandparents, as the case may be, watching children. Solitude is just getting alone with God for a little bit of an extended period of time. Could be part of a day, could be several days, several weeks, where you just go, well, you know, I'm not going to be focused on anything else outside of, you know, basic things I have to take care of, but I'm going to spend all my focus, not on TV, not on the playoffs, I'm going to spend my focus on just seeking God. And sometimes the desire is so intense that we choose to fast. Jesus just expects that we're going to. He says, you know, in Matthew 6, whenever you fast, don't make it a show of it. That's ridiculous. You know, just come before me. Be normal. But you're abstaining from food and you're doing so because you're seeking me. People in the Bible fasted because of fear and they're seeking God's protection. They fasted because of grief. They fasted because of repentance. They're just broken over certain sin and just wanting to not earn God's forgiveness, but just seek God for the healing that sin causes, making requests before God, major requests in life. Just worship, just simply worshiping God, focusing on Him, wanting to know Him better, and His guidance. I mean, those are some of the reasons that the people in the Bible fasted. And so we take that as something that's going, you know, is that happening in my life? It's really a sign of my walk with the Lord. I rarely take a time, rarely in my Christian walk, where I go, you know what? Gee, I haven't fasted in a while. I need to fast so this week I'm going to fast for 2 days or 3 days or whatever it is. That's rare to, you know, it's very rare in my life. But I fast quite a bit. And on a given day, sometimes I'll enter a day not knowing I'm going to fast, and I don't eat anything all day long. And this is not to brag, it's just I get caught up. And if you're like me, you live my life, you just get caught up in the thing. I have the perfect environment to get caught up in the things of God and caught up in God. And so beginning the day with prayer, with worship, with time in God's word, and just, you know, you're getting into it, and the clock is just, I guess it spins this way, doesn't it? The clock is just spinning, you know, and you don't even realize what time it is, and you're just studying, you want to know God, and one question starts to get answered, leads to five more, and you just keep going, and there's just the desire that's unplanned, that's just developed, where you're just seeking God. You just want to know Him better. Plus, in my job, and your job, quite frankly, because you're a Christian, your brother, your sister, your church member, you get information about what's happening, what's going down in other people's lives, and your heart just gets broken, and nothing else really matters but praying for them, or going to visit them. There's no time to eat. It just doesn't matter. And that's a lifestyle that I think a lot of believers, I don't want to say enjoy, it's just life. And sometimes those times just lead into several days, a number of days of just fasting. Needs going down. What's a recent one? Miles. Our grandson, man, when he was, we didn't know what was going on. You had a 2-year-old child that's just, very strong, very sturdy 2-year-old running around, and you've seen him around here, And man, in 2 days he goes limp. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, food was the furthest thing. I didn't need anybody coming to me going, now Ed, you need to eat, you need to keep. That's garbage. No, I didn't. Okay, and most people that go through grief, that are seeking God for some big thing in their life, they don't need. If you're diabetic, that's different. But most people, you can go days, weeks without eating. You're going to be fine. You'll be fine. You're just going to freak out because you're addicted to sugar like me. It's not the sustenance. It's the sugar. And your fallen nature is screaming to be pampered. You just say no. And after about 2 days, you just, and day number one, number two, you're going to die. But you're hitting up day number three, and you've gone through the detox of sugar. I'm telling you the truth, okay? If you have my diet, okay? And then it's fine. You're hungry, but it's just, it's not a disciplined thing where you're earning something before God, where you're just, becoming really, it's you're just seeking God. And you're just, there's just not this great interest in food. And that's the best way, I think that's what we see in Scripture, and that's the best way I know to explain this spiritual discipline. And obviously, when you have that extra time alone with the Lord and a focus on the Lord and focus in His Word, you think you might be growing during that time? Yeah, of course, okay? So they're unplanned times for the most part. I don't think there's anything wrong with planning out a fast and a time of solitude, but whatever works in your life. Anyway, so fasting and solitude, that extra time alone with the Lord, is highly recommended by this pastoral staff for your spiritual growth. Number four, and you do it privately. You don't announce it to anybody. You do it privately, and I that's why I felt bad even like mentioning, but I got to use myself as an example because nobody talks about their fasting, so I know a little bit about mine. So bragging, I apologize. It's not. It's just, I'm just trying to be honest with you on how this stuff works, at least in my life, the way I understand it, okay? Sermon later on, Jeff and I were talking yesterday, I'm going to do a sermon later on on humility and how I attained it, but that's later down the pike. Number four, stewardship and simplicity. If you're going to grow, there's stuff that gets in the way. So, a passage in front of you is Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has given this passage in part of a 3-chapter sermon that he gave to his disciples and others who were listening. And one of the things he said to them, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Now, here's the reason why. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. You don't kid yourself. Your heart, your affections, your passions will follow your money. And we got a lot of us saying, I wish I loved God more, but we're stingy as all get out. Or you're stuck. It's not going to happen. You're stuck. And you want to do anything and everything but spend your money on the things of God. You're stuck. Your heart will follow your money. It just will. And I'm right now we're working on, started yesterday, tearing out the floor in my house. We've had holes in our floor down. So we knew it when we bought the house, you know, about 4 or 5 years ago, whenever it was. And we had weak spaces and holes, and we knew, you know, part of the price of buying the house is going to be replacing this floor. You know, so this is a weird time to talk about this topic, because whatever you do with flooring, it's just expensive, you know, especially when it's going to flood in the course of time. As it's like we're, you know, like a foot above sea level. Or less, you know, so like we're looking to put in tile, and like it's just whatever you do, it's like pouring concrete and all that, you know, it's just going to be expensive. Where was I going? Oh yeah. So where I'm going with this is I woke up this morning, we tore out the flooring yesterday. Some of y'all and myself, I did mostly talking and they tore out the floor. So we tore out the floor yesterday. And so I'm waking up this morning, and typically on Sunday morning, man, I am up, and I'm my brain is just churning on this stuff, going, how do I get across all this stuff in, like, this pitiful amount of time these folks give me? You know, so my brain's just churning on this, and I walk down the stairs and look at the floor, and all of a sudden, I just start thinking about how to, because we hit some problems, and I don't want to go into it right now, and some stuff to figure out on how to get this thing done, always, right? It's just never as simple as it looks. So I'm looking at the floor, and instead of thinking about the sermon and ministry here and y'all, I just started thinking about flooring. That's pathetic. That does not set you up to come into a pulpit or even to come to church and minister to people. You know, your brain's on stuff. And there's a time to think about stuff, and I think we're doing the right thing. But, you know, that's the point is, you know, you invest your time in and your money, and your heart's just going to follow it. And so Jesus says, by the way, this whole thing of laying up yourselves treasures in heaven, it's kind of what I was talking about a moment ago with the judgment seat of Christ. You know, how your stewardship entrusted to you, including your use of money, affects what's coming up, what's coming down the pike after Jesus comes back again. Just letting you know, okay? Another passage on it. And so how do you store for yourselves treasures in heaven? By investing here your money, but obviously your time and resources in the things of God. Your heart will follow that. Your heart is about, you know, when we're talking about godliness, we're talking about the heart, obviously, not outward religious practice. We're talking about the heart, the state of the heart, walking with God. And so if I want my heart to be close to God, I've got to invest my time, I've got to invest my money, or it ain't going to be. It just ain't, okay? Jesus tells the parable of the sower also, by the way. He says, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand anything I'm ever saying. And you can find it, one of the places in Matthew 13, just kind of jot it down, take it for homework. It's a simple story where a farmer goes out, and there's four types of soil, and he's got some seed, and he's broadcasting, spreading that seed on the four different types of soil. And one of the types of soil has a bunch of weeds or thorny weeds in it. And that seed, which is the word of God, is broadcast into that heart, which is a thorny heart. What's a thorny heart? Jesus says it's a heart set on stuff, just the cares of this world, just stuff. And when the seed, the truth of the word of God, be it the gospel or just any truths in God's word, when the truth of God's word is broadcast on that heart, the seed begins to germinate and spread, you know, come up, and the little plants come up. But what happens? The thorny weeds just come and choke out the truth. Just choke it out, and it dies. And that's the fear with many of us American, Western folks, that we don't need to apologize that God has so blessed us. We are so blessed, and I am so thankful we're so blessed. And may there be more billionaires in America. I'm thrilled to death about the economic prosperity that God has given and continues to give to us. And that's a tremendous thing, and what a blessing from God. We celebrate that. At the same time, we got to be very, very concerned. If you know, this is the time to just get gut level honest before God and go, really, honestly, all day long, what am I thinking about? And probably you're thinking about what you're putting your time into and your money into. And that's your heart. That's the state of the heart. And we just got to get honest about that. And the nice thing about this is we can make the change immediately. And this isn't the only ministry. This is one of the ministries, but there's great ministries to give to. But you got to be given to ministry, both your time and your money, or you're going to stunt your growth, if there'll be any at all. Your heart will follow your money. All right, so that's stewardship and simplicity. Simplicity is just living simple. If you're focused on having, you know, you bought the boat, and now you got to spend every weekend maintaining it. Now, I want some of the, don't sell your boat, gentlemen. That was a bad, as far as I went, a bad direction there, because I want you all to keep your, I'm not going to have a boat, because I ain't got time for that, okay? I don't want to, you know, okay? But I want you all to have boats, so I can come out in your boat, okay? So don't sell your boat. I'm just saying that this is a time of self, you know, you got to look at yourself, and you got to go, if I am spending every weekend oiling and fixing and maintaining and, I've had so many testimonies from y'all going, I'm getting rid of this, I'm getting rid of that, I'm getting rid of the other thing, because I'm just costing me too much mental time, let alone physical time. And I can appreciate that. We want to live simple. Why? Because this is a war zone. This is a war zone. There's eternity at stake in people's hearts. People's eternities are at stake. Your next door neighbor, if they don't know Christ, heck with your boat. Now, you can use your boat to take them out on, get them way out in the water, especially when it's really rough and the storm's coming up. I mean, if you leverage it, okay? I'm just, you know, but again, everybody's just got to, I'm not going to judge you because you got, like, several boats. That's not my authority, okay? I'm just saying, all of us got to take the time. Why did I go down the boat thing? I wish I had a redo right now. You know what I'm saying? There's other things I could have, what's a feminine thing that I could have gone after? Anyway, y'all know what I'm saying, okay? All right, so that's the stewardship simplicity thing, all right? And if we're going to grow, man, we gotta be able to focus on the Lord and ministry and the things of the Lord and not get so sucked into all of our stuff, all right? Number five, this is the second area now. The first is the personal stuff. You know, that's just the stuff we do personally. Please don't announce what you give. Okay. Unfortunately, we have to have a few people here who knows who gives what because they got to keep the records and IRS stuff and all that kind of stuff, you know. And so, we try to limit that number big time. And I don't know who gives what. Okay, I have no idea what y'all give, and I don't want to know. I don't want to be tainted by that because I'm not that spiritual. Okay, but there's a few people who have. Besides that, please, you know, don't announce what you give. Okay. And most of y'all don't do that, and you don't announce your use of time. I'm blown away when I hear stuff way after the fact, and vast amounts of time spent on ministry to one another and to others, and I don't even hear about it. It's just a marvelous thing. But keep going. Keep doing that. As you invest your money and your time, you grow, okay? And that means we grow as a church. So the first is the personal stuff. It's personal because you don't announce it. You just do it, okay? Second, though, is the relational stuff. And this is where most of the guys here, including me, we're checking out. We're going, oh, no, not relationships. I've said this in the past. If you're a guy and you're going, oh, no, I don't talk about relationships. I got to hear that from my wife all the time. I am totally tracking with you, okay, because I am not by nature a relationship guy, okay? I'm a guy that, you know, in high school, if I have to give a talk in front of two people, I'm freaking out. I'm just going, oh, no. You know, if I do anything in front of people, if I had to have more than one friend, you know, I'm a loner by nature. You know, I was planning to I want to be just hung out on the beach. Nobody wanted to pay me to hang out on the beach. So I went to college, and I gravitated towards stuff where I'd have to work with people. I didn't want to work with anybody. I needed to make some money. But I didn't want to work with anybody. I just want to be in a cubicle, designing stuff, kind of went into engineering and electrical and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I figured I could work with stuff and not have to talk to anybody, you know. That's just who I am by nature. And so, man, when I'm starting to become a Christian and, you know, I'm going to college, I dropped out in a rock and roll band thing. Even then, I'm behind a big drum kit and just hiding, you know, just whacking on stuff. But I become a Christian. And now I'm starting, so I pick up the Bible, that's how I became a Christian, under conviction, I picked up the Bible, started reading it, I'm like, wow, why didn't anybody ever share this with me, what Jesus Christ did, that we talked about earlier, and so God, you know, gave me the stuff to trust him, and, you know, I could just continued every day, you know, to read scripture, and to go, what's Jesus' design for me, because I know sins mess me up. Jesus's design is, man, this is a relationship book. It just is, okay? It's about a relationship with him, first and foremost, but almost every page is about how to have a great relationship with other people. Almost every page. So I'm just going, man, I got a dilemma now. I gotta like do this Christian thing with other people. What? I mean, I love everybody, but nobody in particular, you know, and that's just me. I'm like, what? I got to do this with other, you know, and so I'm just, you know, verse after verse, passage after passage, I'm just coming under deep conviction going, man, I'm not even, this is going to be a challenge for this old boy, all right? But I'm just going, that's scripture, that's God's plan, I'm going to go with it. I'm scared to death, I'm just going to go with it though, all right? And so under the relational stuff that God gives to us, we've kind of mapped it out into some categories. One is marriage and family, okay? That's the primary thing, I think, you know, obviously, right? And look, if you're a single, God bless you, be thankful for those who have a marriage. That's a good Christian perspective. We're not going to take a lot of time on this, but if you do have a marriage and you're married to a Christian, what an amazing blessing. I'm married to the best Christian on the planet, okay? Because I know her. I know y'all, and she's better. Okay, you know, and she's like the most amazing Christian that I know, okay? That's not bias, it's just the truth. But what a blessing to have her input, mostly not by her words, but by who she is, her example, but also by her words, like all the time. What a blessing to live with the most amazing Christian in the world. What a blessing, you know. How can I mess up, you know, if she's nearby? And so that's the nature of marriage. And I'm called to the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is the passage I think you have in front of you on your handout. When we're talking about marriage and family, husbands, this is a word to husbands, if you didn't catch that. Love your wives. That's a command, guys, okay? I'm going to do a guy thing here, okay? So husbands, that means, yeah, it's you, okay? It's me. All right, love, that's a command, that's a verb, that's something I got to do. I got to value her. How do I value her? How am I to do that? Well, do it this way. Just as Christ loved the church, that's looking tough. All right, so the way Jesus loves me and loved those goofy disciples and like how he loves the church, I got to love my wife that way. So she don't need to be perfect. She can be goofy, and I still got to love her like Jesus loved those goofy disciples. Yeah. And not only that, and gave himself up for her. You know, just a total sacrifice. I mean, his whole life. Think about his life. You know, when did Jesus wake up in the morning and go, you know what, I'm going to spend this day on me? He had times of solitude away from people. He started his ministry with 40 days of fasting and solitude, okay? You know, so he knew solitude, but I don't think that was about, you know, getting better on the golf course. I'm just, okay? That was time alone but for the most part, he was hanging around people, and he was there to do what? Sanctify others. And so let's look, you say, what does sanctify mean? Make holy. You say that doesn't help any. Holy is separated from commonness, separated from sinfulness as well, separated to morality, and separated to ministry. That's sanctification. That's holiness. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her with the goal that he might sanctify her. So that's an express command to you and to me, gentlemen, that my love for my wife needs to be sacrificial. If I haven't been sacrificing for her well-being, I shouldn't be saying, I'm fooling myself if I say I love her. And specifically, what's her well-being? Her sanctity, that she's set apart from a mundane life, that she's set apart from a immoral life, that she's set apart to a life of ministry to others and a life of morality. How do I do that? Well, I got to be an example, and I got to use whatever powers I have to help her to fulfill all that God's made her to be. Amen? Gentlemen, that was your opportunity, okay? Let's try it one more time, okay? Edit that out of the tape. Gentlemen, amen? Okay, that's what I wanted. Okay, yeah, and so that's our call, you know. And so we got our job is to figure out, you know, what is it by my example, by my words, that's going to really help my wife grow in godliness, which is the same as sanctity. You know, what's going to help her to grow in godliness? And I got to be asking that question before I hit, you know, I'm driving home from work or wherever you happen to be. You know, before I hit the door, I've got to be praying and asking God, what do you want me to do? You know, toward that goal. That's my great calling as a husband. Okay? So think about it. Whatever works, whatever is working, you know. And the passage, by the way, goes on, talking about family. This is in chapter 6, the next couple of verses later. Fathers, don't provoke your children in anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So if you're a father, on top of that, you know, what can I do to bring my children up? What can I do to bring my grandchildren up in discipline? That means living a disciplined life, not beating the snot out of them, but living a disciplined life, because that's what kids need, and instruction, instructing them in the things of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, by the way, the beginning of that chapter is a great passage on how to do this, Deuteronomy 6. All right? So we're available to help you out with this kind of stuff. By the way, if you got some family issues, that kind of thing, or other issues, there's a marvelous lady by the name of Diane Nossel that she and I have been doing some studying together. She's a marvelous, godly lady. We do study with, you know, not alone. She's a marvelous, godly lady, and she's available to help you all out. We got Wayne, myself, others, male and female, that are available to help you all out with marriage-related kind of stuff. So please avail your, just come to us and let us know if we can help you in the whole area of marriage and family, because it's just not going in a way that's producing godliness. That's the big question today. Is my marriage, is my conversation with my wife, what we're doing together, if it's not working, if it's not producing aggravation instead of godliness, let's get it right this year, okay? Let's start off the year getting it right. All right, next is friendships. Number 6. I had the blessing of having some men come over yesterday. I was mentioning the flooring. And I had the blessing of having some men come over yesterday to help out with this flooring. But again, I just want to be honest with who I am. This is how unwise I am, okay? I'm looking at this floor. It's about a 16 by 18 floor that's in our what we call our fellowship hall. Karen and I live in our apartment upstairs in this kind of monstrosity of a house. It was started out as a little house, a little matchbox thing, and then, like, stuff was tacked on, like 10 times or whatever. I don't know, just like stuff gets tacked on. And eventually an upstairs was tacked on over the top of the roof. And so that's our apartment. You know, so we have a couple of rooms up there and just a little apartment. We're content. That's like our place, okay? Then on one end of the house is where part of our son and his wife and two children live. And then the other part of the downstairs is a little room where Alyssa has. And then what we call the fellowship hall. Okay, we call it the fellowship hall because you can throw balls around and just go nuts in there and not break anything. Any wall hangings are solid, they're wood, they're, you know. Okay, so it's just a place where you can just go nuts and it's totally fine. So the flooring there is just like was wood and it was bad when we bought it. So Karen's talking about her godliness. I mean, for 5 years she should have been just kicking me in the butt, but I just, you know, 1 year after the next, we had holes in the floor, had guests over, just don't step there, you know, kind of thing. And avoid that place too, by the way. Don't put your chair over there, you know, but you can walk here, you know. So that's the way we've been living. So Miles is coming home and I'm thinking, okay, kid's going to have trouble walking, you know, he's kind of starting to get where he can think about walking, but not yet, he can think about crawling, but not yet, he's kind of like on the edge, but it's going to happen, you know, and so I'm like, oh man, you know, this is a great time to fix this floor, you know, so it's the final kick in my butt, so I'm looking at the floor, I'm going, it's about 16 by 18 room, it's built over a concrete slab, but it's raised up with some wood, and I'm going, how hard could that be? I mean, you just rip it out. And Mac, you know what I'm saying? Just go and just like, I mean, I can just you know, lay aside like part of a morning, go with a chainsaw, just whack the stuff out of here. I mean, what's the big deal, right? What a bear, you know. So I'm dumb enough to just go, I'm not going to call anybody, I'm just going to do this. But then sensibility set in, and the Spirit of God started shouting at me, going, you're, you know, come on. And so I call, so Sandy on Friday morning, and that's why it was Friday, because I was just going to do it by myself. You know, but Sandy on Friday morning, she shot out an email for me to the guys, going, hey, if you'd like to help Ed not kill himself, you know, go and help him, like, do this floor. And so some guys came over, about four of the guys, and we're doing this thing. And again, you look at, you think it's simple, but like the floor joists underneath, they were all like, just, it's hard to explain. Everything was like messed up, and this is connected to that, and that's connected to that, and you can't get the saw in the right place, you can't get the hammer in the right place, because hammers are the big thing, you just need a bigger hammer. You know, and it just like, you know, you're looking at this, you're going, what a nightmare. And about 4 out of 5 decisions, I'm going, here's the way we need to do that. We just cut it here, we go here, we drive this under here, and then we start beating on it here. And in about 4 out of 5 decisions, they're going, Ed, maybe we ought to rethink that. And about 5 out of 5 times that we did that, about 4 out of 5 times, they were right. Some other guy was right. You know, and so he's talking, I'm going, yeah, you're right. If we did that, then we're left with a real nightmare. We need to do it your way. Now, here's the point, okay? That's just a stupid bunch of concrete and wood. And if I made a mistake, you know, you just blow it up and live with it, okay? Not as big of a deal, okay? But most of the time, I'm thinking, because I know what I'm doing. I'm a guy. I know how to use a big hammer, okay, and a saw. Okay, and power tools. Okay, and yet most of the time I was wrong on what I was fixing to do. There was a wiser way to do it. Now that for me is a microcosm of my life. You need to know this as you're paying me to be a pastor here. Most of the decisions I'm fixing to make in behalf of this church in some way or another are wrong. They're wrong. There's a wiser, not immorally wrong, but there's a wiser way to do it. All the time, Wayne is checking me, for example, a friend and companion here. You know, he's going, and he just begins to open his mouth. He begins to suggest something. I'm going, oh, man, what a knucklehead. Yeah, of course. You know, in other people, the other pastors and other people in this church, the same way, if I have the sense to open my mouth and bounce stuff in my personal life and stuff regarding this ministry off of others, most of the time, I'm going to do it a different way. That doesn't mean I'm undecisive. You guys who know me, I'm a pretty, you know, just get this thing done, pretty solid leader. But I'm just not that smart. And here's the truth. You're not either. Okay, that's the truth. Okay, you're not either. And so when we talk about relationship stuff, what would happen in your life if you actually, on those big decisions, if you actually bounced them off some other guys? Or ladies, if you actually bounced them off some other gals? Would your life be radically different today? And pride saying no. But really? Really? Are you that smart? And so when we think about relationship stuff, let me lay on you 3 passages out of the book of Ephesians, okay? Ephesians is a great little book on the Christian life. One is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. You have it in your handout. And this is under the topic of friendships, okay? Just having good Christian friends. And so this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Now, what does that mean? I need to speak the truth, but the motive and the gauge needs to be love. If it's not, which is the valuing of the person hearing. So if it doesn't, if the motive, if the drive is not to value the person hearing, I shouldn't say it. It could be correction. It could be affirmation. It could be consolation and comfort, you know. But whatever it is, it needs to be the truth, not flattery, the truth. But the drive, the motive, needs to be the valuing of the person. So look at this, verse 15 of Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we are, who's we, all of us, are to grow up, this is what we're talking about, grow up in godliness. And that's the context, that's the flow of thought, by the way. Grow up in all aspects into him. In other words, he's perfect, he's the head, we're the body, we want to grow up into him, to well represent him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us, whole means all of us, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. What's a joint? It holds two body parts together, and we're called to be joints or ligaments, you might have. Either one would be a fine translation. But joint, a ligament, holds body parts that we're holding on to each other according to the proper working of each individual part. So every one of us is a joint or a ligament holding on to one another. Causes, and here's our goal, the growth of the body, that's all of us together, growing for the building up of itself in love. You say, how is that done? Glad you asked. That's this whole section. Every single one of these relational, well, most of them anyway, I should say most of the relational things have to do with this truth. One of the ways it's done is with friendships. Okay? And so I got to ask the question, do I have friends, comrades in my life, of my same sex, that this marks our conversation? Is that true in your life? Do you have those couple of friends where you go, you know what? Yeah, that's, now we talk about football and fishing and golf and whatever. Yeah, okay, that's fine. But does part of the conversation match this, is the question. Are we able to actually say the truth, or do we have to walk on eggshells and go, oh, if I said that, we won't have a friendship any longer? Then we got to work on the depth of the friendship. Amen? Everybody needs these kind of friends. You say, well, that's hard to come by. Yeah, it is, but what a great goal. What if you had those kind of friends where you could really bounce stuff off of them, and they would really, truly, in love, gently tell you the truth as they saw it? Then the result would be, verse 16, we would be growing. And I totally love it when I hear about you all going out after gathering, you're going out to eat, you're going here, you're going there. Hopefully you come to the fellowship hall today, but you're going out, you're spending time together. I mean, that's what they did. Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 and following is a picture of the early church. Book of Acts is the history of the early church. And the first picture we have of the church, once it started, includes these words. Day by day, they were continuing together in one mind. In other words, they had a focus, loving God, loving one another, living this mission, in the temple and breaking bread house to house, eating together house to house. But day by day, not Sunday, day by day, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Good passage to go out to eat together or to have people over to your house to eat. You know, but it's day by day they were together. What do we call that? Friendship. And we could call it also small groups, which we'll talk about next week. And so thank you for taking others out with you and spending time together, just simply spending time together. Thank you very much. Again, I want to drop three truths from Ephesians. I got to bring this in for a landing on you. One is Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. We just talked about that. The next one is Ephesians 29. This is another thing we need. So what do we need in our relationships? We need the truth. Okay, if you just, what he just said, just summarize it, is the truth invited into my friendships? The truth. Spoken in love? Or are all of my friendships so fragile that nobody can actually bring in the truth. So that's a goal this year, to grow some of those things, okay? Not flattery, the truth. And then the second thing we need is edification. We need building up. We don't think we do. I don't think I do. But we do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word, I hope that's not marking your friendships, unwholesomeness, you know, immoral, suggestive kind of language. It has no place in relationships at all. Okay. Let no unwholesome word ever depart from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That means building up according to the need of the moment, that it might impart grace to the one who hears. What's grace? The person may not deserve it. They're having a bad day. Whatever I say needs to be wholesome, and it needs to be edifying. It could be correction, but the goal is to grow them in godliness, okay? To build them up, edification, okay? Encouragement, impart courage to them. And then the last one I want to give you from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, is simply this: walk in love. We need companionship. You know, we do. And we get part of that from those of us who are married, from marriage. But we need companions to do life with. You know, our design is to love and be loved. I skated that design for years of my life, but that's truly my design. And now that I've come back to it, I'm very thankful for the light that God's given to me and trying to grow in that area. So the first, the two areas that we talked about today on the relational side, we'll hit the next ones next time, hopefully, if there is a next time. Number one is marriage. And there the question is, are we treating each other and doing things and speaking in such a way that we're sanctifying one another, and especially husbands towards wives, growing each other towards ministry and morality? And then under friendships, do I have the kind of friendship where I can really be honest with the other person? Really, really speak the truth in love. Not blowing each other up all the time, but just, you know, we're on those occasions where it's just, you know, you just, can I be honest with you, friend? You know, if you do that, I'm afraid this might be the consequence, okay? Or friend, you seem worried, can we really talk about it? And I'll level, you know, honestly with you. Or have you ever done this? You have a friend that is making an obviously bad choice. Are you able to say something? Because I guarantee you this, your friend has also seen you make obviously bad choices to them. Did they say something? Do we have that kind of relationship? Or to go even a little more, you know, deeper into it, you know, that conversation you're having with yourself all the time, where you're putting yourself down, where you're going, you know, life is going south, things are going bad, but I deserve it. And you're just having that conversation all the time with yourself. What if you bounced that conversation? What if you included a friend in that conversation you're having with yourself? What would happen? We need one another. We just do. Okay? So that's the message today. I want you to take those things, make them a matter of prayer. We talked about the stuff we do personally, those four things. If we're doing those four things, not religiously, not mechanically, but before the Lord, they're spirit-led, guided things, they're going to bring growth. And these two relational things so far, if we're involved in these two relational things, growth is going to ensue. Amen? We're at time, and I'm still going to ask this because it's part of the sermon today. Anybody have a, got to be kind of quick, a observation, a comment, a question on what we talked about today? Yes, ma'am. Okay, glad you're here. Okay, I was hard on the guys. What happened to me? You want me to be harder on the women?
Well, I mean, we ought to
Okay, okay. I appreciate that. Thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, yeah. I don't know. I'm a guy, so it's easier to be harder on the guy. And the guys also, you know, we're the ones called to lead the way. You know, so, okay. But thank you. I appreciate that. Appreciate that. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I think,
as you can.
It's just, we're seeing the life of Christ in what you said. Yeah. Anything he said to his disciples or to anyone he met, he said it in love. Yeah. And so he could say anything. Yeah. And as you were going through that, I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 13, where if you do other things and they're not done in love,
right,
they're worthless.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I just appreciate that.
Yeah, and that's the big thing that does need to mark, obviously, our marriages and our friendships with one another. You know, brother, if I've seen the evidence that you love me, then you should be able to say almost anything in the world to me. Yeah. And if you're driven by the motive of love, then it's probably going to come out awkwardly, because you're a guy, you know, awkwardly, but good enough. Good enough. You know, okay? All right? Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the grace to be able to gather today, and what a blessing this life that you have designed for us. I was just so deceived before beginning my walk with you, so horribly deceived. Thank you for your patience, your light, your illumination. And thank you, Father, for each of these folks here. We're, you know, all in different places. And, you know, relational stuff, for some of us, just scares us to death. We're okay with attending. We're okay with sitting in rows. But to sit in a circle and to really talk with each other in a house, that's scary stuff. Father, I pray that you'd give us victory in this area. That we can truly sit around a table, sit face to face as just another, just friend to friend, and truly talk. Thank you for the privilege to gradually grow relationally, and we know that the end result is indeed godliness, our closeness, our walk with you. Pray that you would grow this body in godliness. And thank you for the result in marriages, in family, in relationships, and in our ministry to folks outside this body. Thank you for grace in all of these things. And thank you, Jesus, most of all, for coming to this planet, for purposely taking every sin we've ever committed on your body on the cross. As you hung there, thank you for being punished, bearing the very wrath of the Father in our place. Thank you for paying the penalty, the total penalty of every sin. Dying, rising again, ascending into heaven, and the offer of the gift of total forgiveness of sin, the gift of life eternal, an eternal relationship, close relationship with you. Jesus, anew and afresh, I trust you in that relationship. Thank you for what you've done for me. I put away every attempt to try to earn anything with you or with others. And right now, I just want to thank you for the relationship we have based on what you've done and receiving me, a rebellious sinner. Thank you for your love and your grace. Amen.